Good morning. Well, we're getting into a flood today, so I figure out how many songs of water can I throw up there for us. So if you were noticing a theme, you were paying attention. Way to go. Hey, we are in, it's week three of our series on Noah, this ancient flood story that we find early on in the beginning of the Bible in Genesis. And I want to continue with the story that we've been following over the past couple of weeks. And hopefully it's been giving you some different ways in which to look at this story. And if you're new, if you're just picking up the series now, have no fear, don't worry, because you'll catch right on. Don't worry, I promise. That's kind of how it works over the summer, is everyone's kind of scattered, so we try to do some things that you can just come in and pick right up if you've been absent or traveling for a while. Now, we're in Genesis chapter 6, and I want to pick up this idea about, well, first let's talk about Noah. Probably someone that you've heard of before, I'm assuming, right? Okay, a couple of you have heard of Noah before. If not, like I said, you'll catch right on. It's okay. Last week, we were in, chapter 6, and we were talking about the purpose of the flood. Why was there a flood? And as we've been saying from the beginning, there are 217 other cultures with different flood accounts. So what makes this one distinct? What makes this one different from all the other ancient flood stories that existed in the world? And at the end of last week, we read this one verse in chapter 6, verse 8, Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. Now, let's talk about this name Noah, because in the Bible, names are really, really important. Names matter. They mean something. They're conveying your identity. So Noah comes from the Hebrew word noach, and it means, anyone know what it means? I know Ted knows because he told me last week. Anyone else? Going. All right. Bible names for 500. So it means to rest. Now, again, names in the Bible, they mean something. They're part of the story. Sometimes we'll just gloss over names. All right, that's the guy's name. Who really cares? But if we sit with the name, we do a little digging into it, we ask ourselves the question, okay, what does rest have to do with this story? Then some different things begin to pop up all over the place. Let's go to the next slide here for a moment. And here is, what verse is this? Go one more slide so I can pick up. Oh, wait, go back one. Oh, it's on the bottom. Oh yeah, this table's in my way. So we're in verse 13. Oh boy. I'm not used to sitting down. Man. Okay, so verse 13. So God said to Noah, I am going to put an end to all people, for the earth is filled with violence. Because of them, I am surely going to destroy both them and the earth. So make yourself an ark. Okay, we all know the story, right? We've all seen it in Evan Almighty. And what happens is God speaks to Noah, speaks to one person. He says, hey, there's going to be a flood, so I want you to go and build an ark. Now, I always ask a particular question when I'm reading stories like this in the Bible. And we can actually flip two slides forward, because here's the question I wrote up here for you. What if Noah was able to hear God specifically because he was a person of rest? See, I often wonder, whenever we come across people that hear from God in the Bible, how many other people was God speaking to? You ever think about this? Was God trying to speak to this person over here, and to this person, and then to this person, but they just simply weren't listening? Because their lives were too crammed with noise. They were moving too fast, putting too many things into the schedule. Noah means rest. Did Noah hear from the Spirit because he was a person of rest? He had cultivated a life of silence. He had the ability to hear from God because he wasn't being pulled in all sorts of different directions like a Stretch Armstrong, that he wasn't able to actually hear what God was speaking to him. See, I often ask this question whenever I come across someone else in the Bible. Oh, what was it about their life? Why did Noah find favor, right? We started there this morning. Why did Noah find favor in the eyes of the Lord? Did he create space to hear from God? Was he intentional about listening to the Spirit? Did he get off on his own for a little bit just so he could listen to what it is that God was speaking to him? Let's go to the next slide. Well, let's talk about this these retcons, because we've been saying from week one that the significance of the story is found in these retcons, the retroactive continuities. It's these slight variations that this flood account makes from all the other flood accounts that were in existence at the time. A retcon, again, is a comic book term. It's taking a well-known story, tweaking some of the details in order to infuse the story with new meaning. So let's explore another retcon in the Noah story. So remember, 217 other flood accounts. In the other flood accounts, there were other heroes like Noah who were told by the gods to build a boat. So the fact that someone was told by God to build a boat, it wasn't unique to the Noah story. It happened in most of the other flood accounts as well. So how many of you have heard of the Epic of Gilgamesh? All right. Some ancient Babylonian literature. You can actually read the whole thing. It is quite fascinating. And let's go back. Let's see. I forget how many details I give. Go back to the one more forward. Another one forward, sorry. All right. Yeah, we'll stop right there. Okay, so in the Epic of Gilgamesh, Gilgamesh is out seeking immortal life. And he comes across another... a hero in the story named Utnapishtim, one of those that, you know, is a great kid name, I think. We opted not for it, but it was like right up there on the top of the list, Utnapishtim. And Utnapishtim was talking to Gilgamesh, and he was telling him about this flood, about how the gods had told him, hey, there's going to be a flood, so go and build a boat. So he does this. And, I mean, all the details, floods come, he goes in the boat, rains come down. After a while, he sends a dove out, can't find land, sends the dove out again, can't eventually find land. So these details, fascinating in how close these stories are related to each other. Now, here's the retcon, here's the difference between these two stories. First, let's look at the Noah story. In Noah, God tells Noah to build an ark. In Hebrew, that's the word a teva. Now, this word, this Hebrew word teva, is found only one other place in the Bible. I'll tell you where it is, because my guess is you're probably not sure where that teva word shows up elsewhere. Am I wrong? Okay. So, here we go. Bible scholar, John Hsu. Close. It's actually a different Hebrew word for ark used there. So, ark is used... or teva, specifically, is used in the story of Moses. In the beginning of the Moses story, the Pharaoh sends out this decree to kill all children. Moses is placed in a teva that floats down the river. And then Pharaoh's daughter rescues him, pulls him out of the water. So a teva for Moses was a source of salvation. A teva for Noah was also a source of salvation. Now, what's really interesting is that a teva has absolutely, it's a boat, but it does not have a rudder. Now, if you're a boatsman or a boatswoman, having a sail, having a rudder, having oars, really important, right? Because it's going to direct where you're going. If you don't have that, you're going to be adrift at sea, are you not? So you need some way in which you can navigate your vessel. A teva has none of it. Noah was completely at the mercy of God. God said, build an ark and don't build any navigation system. Contrary to boating 101, there's got to be some sort of a navigation system, but God says, hey, build this ark, go in the ark, and then see what happens, basically. So he was calling Noah into a life of trust. There's going to be a flood, and I want you to get in a box and just see what happens. Trust me on this one. Now, take the story of Gilgamesh, and here we go. So, here is the Gilgamesh epic, And this is Utnapishtim telling Gilgamesh all about his journey. So I went into the boat and I sealed the entry. In the Noah story, God seals the entry. God seals the door. In this one, it's Utnapishtim who is actually sealing the door himself. And then he says, the gods were frightened by the flood. You see a difference right here. Noah story, God's over the flood. He's more powerful than the flood. In this story, the gods were frightened by what was happening. Maybe they were frightened by their power, the rain. They had never seen this much rain before. The gods were even frightened, so the gods retreated, and they ascended. The gods left the scene. In the story of Noah, God remains present. God remains right there in the midst of this massive flood. In this story, the gods are fleeing. They're leaving because they're fearful. Oh my goodness, are we going to get swept up? I love this. The gods were cowering like dogs, crouching by the outer wall. And then it continues, for the caulking of the boat to Puzzamurri, if you can pronounce that one better than me, go for it. The boatmen. In this account, there are boatmen. Utnapishtim employs oarsmen, people who can steer the boat to safety. Do you see some of these differences? Epic of Gilgamesh is an older story. In this older story, the gods were afraid because of the size of the storm, and it was up to the human to find his way to safety because the gods had left. And so he had to find oarsmen, people who could actually steer this thing to dry land once the flood had subsided. Now enter the story of Noah, and the story is being revised. The flood story is being tweaked. The details are being changed to now give a different picture about the gods. Instead of gods who are worried and frightened and cowering like dogs, crouching in the corner, we now have a God who is more powerful, who is calm, and who is present in the storm, and a God who isn't leaving humans on their own, but rather is bringing the ark to safety himself. Same story, yet completely different details. In the story of Noah, we are given a picture of trust. Let's go to the next slide. So one of the questions that this raises for us is, where does salvation come from? How do we achieve salvation? In the one story, it was through our own hands, through the things that we can do, what we can accomplish, the things that we can control. And in the other story, salvation comes from somewhere outside of ourselves. For Noah came the realization, okay, there's some things that are out of my control. And no matter how much effort, how much work I put into it, and obviously Noah built a boat, so there was a partnership there. But no matter how much effort, blood, sweat, and tears he put into it, Noah was still trusting in a salvation that came beyond himself. Let's go to the next slide. Motorcycle, anyone? Anyone come here on one of these this morning? I know Lois did. And she is willing to give you a ride home. She brought an extra helmet. When I was, I don't even remember, like 15 years ago, I guess, I wanted to learn to ride a motorcycle. My roommate at the time had a motorcycle. So I said, hey, teach me how to ride a motorcycle. I want to drive around. I want to be just like you. So we went to a back parking lot where there was plenty of space. And we had to go on the highway to get there, take some back roads. Finally got there, and I tried learning. That was the first and last time I tried riding a motorcycle. Here's the thing about riding a motorcycle, if you've ever been on one before. First off, if you're the one in the back, it's pretty scary. Especially as you're going down the highway, like 70 miles an hour, whatever we were going, it's a bit scary. You're trusting the person who's driving this thing. You have absolutely no control. Same thing is true if you're a passenger in a car as well. Motorcycle, you're a little more exposed to the elements. In a car, there's a little more semblance of safety, but in a motorcycle, you're just out there. Now, whenever we would make a turn, he told me, okay, here's the deal. Whenever we make a turn, I need you to lean into the turn with me. So as we were going around these turns, the bike wants to start tipping a little bit to go into the turn. The natural reaction, the natural response is to kind of sit upright. But if you do that, you're going to jerk the bike in this direction and that, and then there's going to be momentum going, and you're going to wipe out. So when the driver tells you, hey, I need you to lean into the turn with me on this, you have to lean into the turn. It doesn't feel right. It feels like you're about to just go crashing down into the ground. I had to completely trust my roommate at the time, who's now my brother-in-law, that he was going to take us to safety. That's how trust works with God. It's like we're on the back of a motorcycle. We're along for the ride. We're not really the ones driving the thing. Sure, we make decisions. God gives us choice. But ultimately, things happen in life that are completely out of our control. Have we learned this yet? Maybe we could say that life is just a whole string of events that are outside of our hands, things that we can't manufacture. And so often we want to do what we can do to make things right, to fix it, to get things back in control, because we're people who like things nice, neat, and tidy in the way in which they're supposed to be. But ultimately, life is really like a ride in the back of a motorcycle. And when God's taking us into a turn, he's inviting us to lean with him into that turn, even though our reaction is, it's uncomfortable. I don't want to go there. It doesn't feel right. I want to go this way. But when we start pulling away from God and the turn that he's taking us down, life gets a bit wobbly. And there's a chance for us to completely wipe out. For Noah, for us, the invitation has always been an invitation of trust. I don't know where this is going, but I'm going to trust. I'm going to stay in the boat. I'm not going to get out of the boat. If I were to get out of the boat, whoo, the storm's out there. I could be lost at sea. As long as I stay in the boat, and this is what Noah does for those 40 days. He stays in the boat, and he is safe. Let's go one more slide. Anyone know Carl Wallenda? Famous tightrope walker. And he would perform all these crazy feats. He would string that rope between buildings. He would hold his pole, and then he would walk from one building to the next. I forget what year it was, but he was performing, I think, one of the longest tightrope walks, and he was doing it live on television. Now, he was up really high, and it got a bit windy when he was up that high, and he started wobbling a little bit. Now, here he was on the top of this rope, and he was holding his pole to steady himself. Then the winds came. Now, he had done so much training that for him, it was ingrained that he's just got to hold on to this pole, because the pole was his safety. The pole was keeping him upright. It was keeping him balanced and on this tightrope. But when the winds came, what happened was he kept holding on to the pole, and he ended up falling off the tightrope. Now, people afterwards said if he had just let go of that pole, he could have grabbed onto the rope and he could have brought himself to safety. But he was so conditioned to hold onto this rope that he couldn't let it go. I think in life, we're so conditioned to hold the wheel ourselves, to hold the oars, the poles, the things that we cling to for safety. We all have those things in life that we say, this is what's keeping everything in control. This is what's keeping me safe. And if I were to let go of this, if I were to just simply let Jesus take the wheel, then life would spin out of control. I mean, how often, though, are we holding on to these poles and it's preventing us from actually being led down the path that God is leading us? Because we're gripping and clinging so tightly to the things that we know, the things that we think will bring us to safety and to salvation and to security, the things that we think will bring us into the life that we think is best for ourselves, that we can't let go of them. They become such a safety in our lives. Let's go to the next slide. Here's a very familiar verse in Matthew, one of Jesus' teachings. What? Oh, no, I was wrong on that. That's definitely not Genesis 6. This is Jesus. He doesn't show up in Genesis. Unless I'm reading the wrong Bible and been reading the wrong Bible all this time. This is Matthew chapter 6, I believe. I think it's right. I think it's supposed to be Matthew 6:25. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life. what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear, is not life more than food, and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? How much energy is spent worrying about the next day, the next step? I mean, how much worry are we being fed on a daily basis? By the news, our social media feeds, there's so much worry and anxiety being pushed in our direction. And I don't think this is true just for us today. Obviously, Jesus was speaking about this 2,000 years ago. It's probably true for Noah as well. I mean, think about when Noah first heard about a flood. You think he got a bit worried? I'm going to flood the entire earth. He's like, oh, okay, great. Yeah, awesome. It happens every day. No, I'm sure there was some trepidation. There was some worry, some anxiety and fear about that. But Noach, rest. How much worry and anxiety comes into our lives because we aren't people of rest, because we're people of noise. What if Noah was able to get into that ark, to listen to God, to trust God, because he had left all the results and the outcomes to God? He had dropped his poles, he had dropped his oars, and he said, all right, I'm just going to trust because God has led me this far already. And I'm going to trust that he's going to continue leading me one step at a time. I don't know what's going to happen. I don't know how bad it's going to get. I don't know how big this storm is going to be, but I'm going to trust and I'm going to stay in the boat. And all the things that I could do, the things that I've done to lead myself into salvation, I'm going to leave those by the side right now. And I'm going to get into this box without a rudder, without a boatsman. And I'm going to let God take this box, navigate it over the waves. So, how do we become people of rest? Is that me? Static. I want to give you three ways to become people of rest. Okay, I think we're good. And these are three things that Noah had to let go of in order to surrender to God. First, we have to surrender our need for certainty. See, faith isn't knowing all the answers. Jesus never promised a life of certainty. He promised a life of peace in the midst of uncertainty. Why are you worrying about tomorrow? There's no certainty about tomorrow. Why are you worrying about it? Birds? And I know this is really, really difficult. This is really hard. It's when we want to sit up on the motorcycle, but we're being asked to lean in. It's really, really uncomfortable. See, trust is about surrendering all the outcomes. It's about surrendering. Okay, I don't know where this is going to go. I don't know what could happen tomorrow, but I'm going to trust. I'm going to get in that boat, and I'm going to stay in that boat. Second, Noah had to surrender how others responded to him. So think about Evan Almighty. How many of you saw that movie? Okay, a few of us. If you haven't, just go watch it. It is a great, great modern-day picture of this story. So if you remember in that story, when he's building that boat, everyone is making fun of him, are they not? Everyone. They're like, oh, you're so, like, look at the skies. It's a perfectly sunny day. There's not a cloud in sight. I'm sure that would have happened with Noah as well. Noah heard from God, hey, there's going to be a flood. How long did it take him to build this ark? Like a really long time. I forget exactly how long, but it took him a while. When he started, there was no flood. There were no storm clouds. That's typically how it works. God wants to prepare us before events happen in life, so that we're prepared to go through whatever it is that's going to come up. So oftentimes people are going to look at you and be like, hey, why are you making that decision? Why are you doing that? Why are you choosing to stay in? Why are you taking a social media fast? Why are you fasting food? Why are you journaling? Why are you being silent? Why do you pray? Why do you come out to church community? Why do you get together with a community group? Why do you do all these weird, odd sort of different things when you could just be binging Netflix? See, the way in which we surrender, the way in which we trust God, become people of rest, is we set aside all the ridicule that others will send our way. Because following God, sometimes it looks weird. It looks funny. It goes against culture. It doesn't seem right. It goes against the things that we think are normal in life. Noah had to surrender all of that in order to become a person of trust. And then a third way, Noah had to surrender his image. We become people of peace as we surrender our image. One of the things we don't have in this story is insight into what Noah thought about this flood. God speaks, Noah builds an ark. There's no back and forth between Noah and God. That's not in there. But I guarantee you, Noah would have had his thoughts about this. Noah probably would have been wondering, man, isn't there another way? Couldn't God do this some other way? Why does it have to be a flood? Noah probably would have had his doubts as well. Totally normal. Hey, there's going to be a flood. Build an ark. Really? Like everyone else who was ridiculing him, he probably would have thought the same thing. So he surrendered all of it. His whole agenda. He set it aside and he said, I'm just going to trust. This outcome, it's out of my control, and I'm just going to be led. I think the same is true for us in our lives as well. You know, we have our 5-year plans, our 10-year plans, we have our 1-month plan. How often do those get turned upside down? And it's painful when that happens. I mean, think about Noah. You think this was just all fun and games for Noah? I'm sure he would have lost people in this flood, people that he deeply, deeply cared about. There was a lot of pain and sorrow. But Noah was able to walk through that, to embrace it, to be honest about it, to acknowledge it. See, whenever our plans go awry, we have to be honest about the pain that's involved in that. Hey, I thought this is how life was going to go, and now that dream is gone, it's painful. And we have to process it. We have to acknowledge it. And then we keep moving forward one step at a time, realizing that God is right there with us, bringing healing, bringing peace, comfort. It's what Noah experienced. I think that's one of the big things in this story is by Noah being a person of rest, a person of trust, he was given the strength to walk through all the pain and the sorrow that came up with this flood. So as Noah surrendered, it's the same invitation for us to surrender. The outcomes, our agenda, our image, and trust that God is leading us and bringing us to a place that is good for us, for the world, a place that will bring healing through all the pain that we go through in life. If we just stay in the boat and drop those oars, and drop those poles, and trust that salvation doesn't come from the wringing of our own hands, but rather it comes from a strength, a grace, that's beyond what we ourselves can manufacture. Let me pray for us. God, I thank you for this story of Noah. God, this story of trust, of surrender, and of peace being found in that process. God, I pray for all of us here. God, for all the ways in which we try to control and manipulate and bring about the outcome that we desire. God, I ask that we would loosen the grip on that. God, I pray that if there's any ways in which we have been preventing your salvation. God, your grace and peace from transforming us. God, I ask that we would begin to surrender this morning. If there's any poles or oars that we've been holding to steer and navigate our own ship, I pray that we would let them go. God, that we would trust where you are leading us. God, that we would trust that you are taking us into a place that is healing for our lives. God, I pray that as we do so, we would be people of peace, people with less worry. God, people who are willing to set aside our image, God, the outcomes, the expectations that we have in order to fully embrace the path that you are leading us down. And I pray as we do so that we would discover that life of peace, the life of peace that Jesus promised. Not a life without pain, without disruptions, but a peace that is bigger than the disruptions and the speed bumps that we face along the way. So may we be people of trust this week. We ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen.